Friends, I should tell you, I complained about winter weather long before I moved up here. This is actually better than what I'm used to, but I still complain. So it's nothing against Michigan. We love it up here. 475 Riverside Drive, WCC, NCC, outside of June and maybe the Thule's, do any of those mean anything to the rest of you? I didn't see you. I was gonna say the Morrisons, but I didn't see them here today. So, and I was gonna say the Van Ecks, but I think they got stuck down at Fife Lake with the snow. Anyway, so a handful, basically. 475 Riverside Drive, WCC, NCC. If we were living in the 1950s, chances are this room would be packed, even on a VASA weekend. And almost everyone present would know 475 Riverside Drive is in New York. And that address was the center of Presbyterian power for many generations. They would also know WCC is the acronym for the World Council of Churches, and this year is the 70th anniversary of the World Council of Churches. And they would know NCC is the acronym for the National Council of Churches, and they would take great pride in the fact Presbyterians were major players in both of those ecumenical organizations. The 1950s were heady times for us. We were at the top of our game. We were second only to the Episcopalians in the number of U.S. presidents who were Presbyterian. 10! And they had a head start because they came from England. And some of those Presbyterian presidents were even pretty good. Woodrow Wilson, Ike Eisenhower. Episcopalians had the money. We had the power. Our people, polity, colleges, and churches were instrumental in shaping American life. We were like this with the culture. Let's talk about those churches. In the 1950s, almost every major American city had multiple large Presbyterian churches with high steeples and 2,000, 3,000, maybe even 4,000 members or more. We reached our high water mark in 1965 with over 4.5 million members. Today, we have less than 1.5 million members. Many of those high steeple churches in Pittsburgh, Philadelphia, Detroit, all across the country have closed their doors or are shadows of their former self. All but gone are the prominent leaders and prestigious pulpits. Harry Emerson Fosdick, Peter Marshall, Sam Moffat, Bruce Metzger, Ted Gill, Ed Dowie, Bill Thompson, at least among Presbyterians, if not among Americans. These were household names. How many of us even know the name of our denomination's current stated clerk? Well, I believe was the first African-American stated clerk. J. Herbert Nelson. Now, I'm not trying to shame anyone for not being Presbyterian enough. That's another thing that has changed. Cradle to grave Presbyterians are the minority, not the norm. Many of our members have journeyed through 3, 4, maybe even 5 denominations before they find their way to us. That's the new world in which we live. I'm not trying to shame anyone, just trying to point out how things have changed since we ruled the world. In Arsenic and Old Lace, Mr. Gibbs is asked his denomination. I remember, I think this is like 1943 when this play was written. He says, "I'm Presbyterian. Used to be." And I always think, yeah, like everyone else in the world. Yeah, thank you for not laughing at that. Clearly, things have changed. Do you ever wonder why? Any thoughts on what happened? There are probably as many answers as there were Presbyterians, but some of the major influences in church growth in the 1950s were cultural. Post-war prosperity and the desire to return to a normal life after the Depression and World War II. The rise of materialism, the fight against godless communism. This is when Ike put one nation under God into the Pledge of Allegiance. And 2 years later, In God We Trust on all of our currency. Many of us have lived through the seismic cultural shift that has occurred since. The youth movement and their questioning of authority. Yeah, some of you aren't youth anymore, I get it. The children of the 60s have grown up. The distrust, much of it earned, of social, political, and religious institutions. The rise of competing philosophies and the conflict between theology and popular belief. Denominational infighting over complex and challenging cultural issues. The shift from organized religion to consumer-oriented spirituality. Friends, this is an historical view from 50,000 feet. And I've just hit some of the high points of the cultural changes and challenges that have decimated the Presbyterian Church and other mainliners in my lifetime. You've probably considered all these things, maybe more. But have you ever asked yourself this question? Did we make a deal with the devil in the 1950s? Most folks will say our problem is the church didn't respond to the changing culture. We lost our relevancy. I happen to think the problem is the church climbed in bed with the culture in the 1950s and we lost our faith. We claimed a Christian culture, not Jesus Christ, as our Lord and Savior. And today, we're paying the price. A couple weeks ago, we explored Paul's charge in Romans to present our bodies, our lives, as a living sacrifice to God. Offering everything, the good, the bad, the ugly, so God may transform us by the renewing of our minds, is what it means to worship. Among Paul's greatest fears is we might be conformed to the world around us. We might see the craziness, the conflict, the corruption, and think this is normal. This is what life should be like. We might be tempted to climb into bed with our culture. Paul says, no. Offer yourselves to God, that by the renewing of your minds through worship, you might discern the will of God and see what is good and acceptable and perfect. This morning, we're coming back to Romans to get an idea of what this life looks like. In the renewing of our minds, we get a clearer sense of who we are. We are God's beloved children, called into community to bear witness to God's love, but we must not let that go to our heads. We must look with clear eyes at the gifts God has given us. We must discern the work God has set before us to do, that as part of Christ's body, we may work together, serving Jesus Christ. We cannot follow Christ by ourselves. Our culture tells us it's all about me, my faith, my family, my feelings. If I'm not being fed, if the sermons aren't relevant to me, if the programs aren't appealing to me, I'll go elsewhere. Friends, I'm not saying sometimes folks don't find themselves in the wrong church. We do. Pastors go from one church to another following God's call. I've helped parishioners find their heart's true home by encouraging them to go to another church. My point is simply this. Wherever you are, here or in another church, remember your call. You're not here to serve yourself. You're here to serve Jesus Christ. Paul says it's like a body. If we all try to be the head, we're going to have problems. We'll be like the conch shell guy in Pirates of the Caribbean, lying in a field crying for help because our body has run off somewhere without a head. Frankly, we shouldn't even be trying to be the head. Christ is the head. We are called through the renewing of our minds, through our worship, to discern the role we are to play, to discern our place in the body. Our children gave us a wonderful example of that this morning. Paul tells us we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. Prophecy and proportion to faith, ministry in ministering, the teacher in teaching, the exhorter in exhortation, the giver in generosity, the leader in diligence, the compassionate in cheerfulness. In the renewing of our minds, when we look at ourselves and our gifts through the eyes of Christ, we will see our place in the body and how we may serve Christ most faithfully. Sisters and brothers, this isn't an exhaustive list. There are many spiritual gifts. And sometimes we're gifted with particular gifts just for a particular season. The secret is to keep our hearts and minds open to the renewing of God's Spirit. Serving Christ rather than ourselves, offering ourselves, our whole selves, to God, that our minds might be renewed and our perspectives transformed through worship, using our God-given gifts to serve others, we will discover our love is genuine. Our hatred of evil is true. Our grasp on what is good is strong. We shall love one another, not for personal gain, but with mutual affection. We shall compete not for personal glory, but to outdo one another in showing honor. We will rejoice in hope. We will persevere through suffering. We will be steadfast in prayer. We will be generous towards one another and show hospitality to strangers when we take our place in the body of Christ. Paul goes on, but you get the picture. We have been blessed with an abundance of spiritual gifts, using them to serve Christ and not ourselves or the culture. God will change. God will redeem the world. The church would be a wonderful place to work if it wasn't for the people. That's one of those things pastors will say to each other to let off a little steam so they can continue loving people who are not always lovable. And I'm sure you say some similar things about your pastors sometimes. And I imagine most anyone working with people might share our sentiment on occasion. People aren't always easy to work with. We said that last week. Relationships are hard. The fact is, thorny people are so prevalent in the church, there are ordination vows for ministers, elders, and deacons which address that. Will you be governed not by your own whims or wishes, but by our church's polity? And will you abide by its discipline? Will you be a friend among your colleagues in ministry? Will you in your own life seek to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, love your neighbors, and work not for your particular agenda, but for the reconciliation of the world, God's agenda? Do you promise to further the peace, unity, and purity of the church, even when you don't get your way? This doesn't mean we have to like everything the denomination does, or approve of every decision our session makes, or frankly, agree with everything our pastor says. I'd be worried if you did. But it does demand, we ask, when we do disagree, when we are disappointed, whether at church, at work, at school, or in our families, it does demand we ask, how will we respond? Will we serve Jesus Christ? Or will we serve ourselves? How will we use our gifts? Will we use them for good? Or will we sow seeds of dissension? Beloved, the Apostle Paul offers us sound advice this morning, and it applies everywhere. Let us not be conformed to the culture. Let us not act like they do or think too highly of ourselves. Let us serve Jesus Christ, using our gifts to His glory, that by the renewing of our minds through worship, we may overcome evil with good, and as far as it depends on us, live peaceably with all. Thanks be to God.